Well, how are you guys this morning? Are we, you know, if 10 were I am wide awake and excited, and 1 is I am just exhausted right now, how many of you would be like in a 0 to 3 exhausted right now? All right, a few of you. Okay, how about in the middle, like a 4 to a 7, kind of hanging in there? Okay, and how many of you are like the energetic 7 to 10, all excited? All right, good. We're evenly split. We can help each other out. Yeah. You're too tired to put your hand up. That would be the people that are really tired. Well, again, my name is Pastor John. It's really good to see all you guys. And we just had a fun time these last few weeks. We're in the third part of a three-part series called Getting Close to God, and we've been talking about the topic of worship. And let's see. We're going to jog our memories. How many of you remember some of the definitions of what worship is? Anyone remember what the definition of worship? All right. Mary Rose, shout one out for us. Yeah, to move forward is to kiss. Good job. Great. Anyone remember the other definition? Good. I'm glad the sermons are going deep. This is great. All right. So, yeah, the other definition is to obey or to bow down. Yeah, to bow down. Great. Okay. Well, we've been talking about worship, and we've been talking about how all of us worship something. All of us have something that we're dedicated to, that we focus on, that is the center of our lives, that God created us to worship. And we have to worship something, but God created us to worship Him and Him alone. And when we worship Him, we also may become great people, wonderful people. When we worship other things, it actually takes life away from us. Jesus said that He gave us life, to give us life and give it abundantly. And we've also talked about blocks, things that prevent us from worshiping God, why we would worship other things other than God. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about guilt and what to do about guilt. Last week, we talked about disappointment with God and disappointment with people and getting over that, so we're worshiping God. Well, today, this is a fun topic. We got to get to talk about passivity or inactivity because that is a key reason why we stay away from God. Now, I would ask you guys, how many of you think you struggle with just being passive, but you probably wouldn't raise your hand because it would be too much effort? So I'm not going to ask the question. But what I'm talking about is that often, and I want to introduce a concept here, that worshiping God is often a response to something God has done in our lives, and He often does those things in our lives when we take action. So we trust Him with something, God provides, and we respond with worship. And so when we're not doing anything, we often don't see God do anything, and so it's harder to worship. As an example, I want to read you a worship song in the Bible that's actually a very exciting worship song that Moses sang, that Moses wrote and sang. But before I do that, I want to tell you a little story about what happened before Moses sang this song. Now, as many of you know, Moses, God called him to lead His people, the Israelites, out of slavery from Egypt. And so God sends Moses. Moses takes His people out of Egypt, out of slavery. They come up against the Red Sea. They're about to cross the Red Sea, but God says, you know what? I want you to turn around and take some steps back towards Egypt, because I want Pharaoh to think that you guys are lost. And so Moses says, okay. So they go, they're up against the sea, but they actually turn back in the wilderness towards Egypt. And sure enough, Pharaoh hears about this, and he thinks, the Israelites are lost. Why did I let them go in the first place? Now I should go recapture them. So Pharaoh comes, he sends out his whole army. They're coming to recapture the Israelites. Now imagine the Israelites. On one hand, on one side, they see the sea that they can't cross. On the other side, they look, and they see Pharaoh's army coming to attack. And they start saying some crazy things to Moses, like, Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? I mean, what's your point? You know, it would have been better, Moses, if we were slaves back in Egypt than to die out here. And Moses says, don't worry, God is going to provide. And so sure enough, God, with a big wind, parts the sea. Moses and the Israelites are able to cross. Pharaoh and his armies begin to cross, but then the wind stops and kills all of Pharaoh's army. And at that point, Moses writes a worship song. And I want you guys to read this with me. So if you have your Bibles, look into Exodus chapter 15. Exodus is the second book in your Bible. Again, if you don't have a Bible and you need one, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. Anyone else need a Bible? Over here? Great. Over here? Great. Just keep your hands up so that those can see you. Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's verses 1 through 18. And this is what I want you to do as I read it. I'm going to ask you at the end of reading this, what words describe the mood of this worship song? What words would you use to describe the mood? So just as I'm reading it, kind of get a sense, what kind of words come up for you? So here we go. Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 1. It's a bit long, but just enjoy it. Here we go. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O God, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In your greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Okay, as I was reading that, what words come to mind as you hear that? How would you describe that? What words describe the emotion of that worship song? Awestruck, great, yeah. What do they sing? Say a little more, Nat. What do they sing that makes them awestruck? Utter amazement of what God's doing. Good. Other people, what else do you guys hear? Sorry, say it again.
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Great. Gratitude. God has brought them through something. Good. Other words?
Humble.
Humble. Yeah. Great. We can't believe how big God is. Yeah. Wonderful.
Majestic one more. Holiness.
One more time?
Majestic
and holiness. Yeah, God, you are so great and you are so different from us. Good. Yeah, I would call this exciting worship, wouldn't you? I mean, just the mood, the excitement of all that's going on. This is exciting worship. And what I want to talk about is, as I read this song that Moses wrote, I just began to know certain characteristics of what exciting worship is. I want just to list a few of these things, because what I want to propose is this is the kind of worship we want to have, the kind of worship that is exciting and real. So here are some characteristics of exciting worship. Number one, exciting worship is specific. In other words, Moses is able to say, God, this is what you did here, then, at this time, and in this moment. In other words, sometimes our worship is very general. God, you are good. God, you take care of me. God, you are awesome. But this kind of exciting worship is, God, you are all those things, and I can name the time and the place when you were this. You were so amazing yesterday or last week or 2 years ago when you did this for me. And so exciting worship is incredibly specific. In other words, it's not just a general thing, but you can name moments in your life where God was awesome, holy, majestic, and you can name them in your worship. And that makes worship exciting. Moses said the same thing in his song. The horse and its rider he hurled into the sea. So one aspect is exciting worship is specific. The next aspect is exciting worship articulates what you are learning about God. Exciting worship, you can start talking about what you are learning about God. In other words, in your worship, you begin to notice things about God that you hadn't noticed before. You begin to see things that you never noticed before about God. The relationship never gets old. So in an ideal marriage, this is also true, that as you are living with your spouse, each day or each week or each year, you're discovering new and new things about your spouse that you never saw before. You thought, how did I miss this? And I like this about you. Exciting worship does this same kind of thing where you're like, God, I just started following you, or God, I've been following you for years, but you are still not old, because I'm still discovering new things about who you are. That makes worship really exciting. You know, Moses says, the Lord is a warrior. I don't think Moses knew that before. God, you are a warrior. The Lord is his name. Who among you is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You are a warrior. Another aspect or characteristic of exciting worship is it predicts God's goodness. It predicts God's goodness. In other words, you can be so specific about what God has done for you in the past that as you look forward to the future, no matter how overwhelming it feels, you can say, God, because I know what you did for me in the past, I have confidence that you're going to be good to me in the future. I have seen so much of what you've done that as I look towards the future, I know you're going to be good, even though it's overwhelming. Now, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. It was amazing, but they still had their work cut out for them. They still had to go to a new land and fight against all these enemy countries, and they're a slave people. They're poor. They've never had any land for themselves, and God is saying, you're going to take over this land. And they look and go, God, there are armies here. We're not an army. But the way they sing about it is they say, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God, we know that you're going to take us through the end because we know what you just did for us. So exciting worship, you can look to the future and say, I have confidence in God's goodness. Now, the question is, how do I have this kind of worship? How do I have this kind of worship where it's specific? I can name things God has done for me. It predicts what God's goodness, and I'm learning new things about God. How do I have that kind of worship? How can I be like Moses? Well, the interesting thing is Moses did not start off a very courageous person. In fact, he started off pretty scared. He was a weakling. He was hiding. He didn't have much courage at all when God first called him to lead the people of Israel. And so what we're going to do is look at when God called Moses to actually lead his people and look at Moses' attitude. And what Moses did is he asked 5 questions. And those are the same 5 questions I think we need to ask if we are going to be people that are not passive but active. Because here's the deal. When you trust God and take a step in following God that puts you in a situation that if he doesn't come through, you're in big trouble, and then he provides, that's when real worship happens. Worship happens when we trust God so much that we're willing to do something, take a step, put ourselves in a risky situation, and see him come through, and when he does, spontaneous worship happens. So how do I have this kind of worship? Here's the key. Risk. Taking risks for God. If you want to have worship that is amazing, that's not redundant, that doesn't get old, you've got to learn to take risks for God. You've got to be able to say, I am going to put myself in a position because I know God wants me to do this, that is incredibly risky, that unless he comes through, I am in a lot of trouble. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble unless God provides for me. This could be risks with your family, with your work, with your children, with your money. I don't know what it is, but God has something for us where he wants us to take a step somewhere that is risky, and he wants us to see him provide. Faith and risk come together. We often use the word faith to mean belief, but that's an awful definition for faith because belief is passive. Belief is just saying, hey, I believe something. Faith is an active word. Faith and risk go together. In fact, they're part of the same living organism. Faith and risk are part of the same. If you cut them in half, you end up with a corpse. You can't have faith without risk, and you can't have risk without faith. They're the same thing. There's no such thing as a safe Christian. There's just no such thing. And if you think there is, then don't follow Jesus, because it's not safe. There's no such thing as a safe Christian. You can't have Moses' song in Exodus 15 without what Moses and the Israelites did in Exodus 14. You can't. There's no way to have that kind of worship unless you're willing to put yourself in a risky spot. So the key is knowing that God has asked you to do something, trusting in him by putting yourself in a situation where he needs to provide for you or else you're in trouble, and then watch him come through and worship. So here's my question for you guys. I want you to write the answer down in your notes. What is one thing you know God wants you to do that you know will put you in a bind unless he comes through? And you might just want to ask this question to God personally. God, what is one thing you want me to do that I know will put me in a bind unless you come through? Will you take a moment and just write that down? These notes are just for you. I'm not going to collect them, so you won't get a call from me afterwards. But what is it that you feel like you know that God has wanted you to do, but you just have been felt like it's too risky, I'm too scared, and God might want you to do that? Now, as I said, Moses didn't start off as a risk taker. In fact, when God first came to Moses and said God said, I'm concerned about my people, and then God said, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, Moses freaked out. He's like, not me. And he asked God five questions. So what I want us to do is talk about, well, if I'm more on the inactive, passive side, not taking risks, and I want to become a risk taker for God, what are five questions I need to ask myself? And so we're going to go through those five questions. You guys ready? Are you excited? I need some feedback, yeah? All right, good, all right. Noise is good. I'm okay with noise. Question number one, who am I? Who am I? Now, actually, after you write down who am I, cross it out, because I want to change the question. As I prayed about this more, it's really the wrong question. But the question is, why me, God? Why me? Why me? When God asked Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Many of you may feel this. I mean, I feel this often. When God calls me to do something, there's a question of, but God, I can think of six other people who are more qualified to do this than me. Why are you asking me? Other questions that come up are, but God, do you know who I am? I mean, do you know what I've done? Do you know the mistakes I've made? Do you know the lifestyle I'm in right now? Do you know the situation I'm in? Do you know my history, my past? Do you know what kind of environment I was brought up in? Why me? There are other people that could do this that are a lot more qualified. That's Moses. And some of you have come out from all kinds of awful situations, and that's been a barrier for you to take risks because you think, how could God use me given what I know about my history? For your information, Moses was a murderer. He killed someone. And because he was afraid of getting prosecuted, he fled. And for 40 years, he's been in hiding. This is the Moses that God is talking to, saying, I want you. Now, here's the thing. You would think God would say, oh, Moses, but you're such a nice person. Don't look on your past. But that's not how God operates. If you turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read through some of God's responses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, go to verse 11, where Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, notice God's answer, I will be with you. I will be with you. So God doesn't say, hey, don't worry about your background. He's like, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't, why me? The question should be, who's going with me? And the answer is, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be the one with you. It's not about your background. It's not about any of that stuff in your past. It's about who's with you. And I want you to know that I will be with you. In other words, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about you. And then God goes on to say, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. In other words, I'm going to bring you back here safely. I will be with you, and I'm going to be the one bringing you back here safely. About 15 years ago, I was at a conference. It was a Christian conference, and all these people came up for prayer, and they ran out of people to pray for people. And someone came up to me and said, John, will you pray for these people? And I was a young Christian at that time. I said, I rarely pray out loud, A. I don't know any of these people. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't want to pray, no. And he's like, but we really need people to pray. And so I'm like, God, I'm not ready for this. And I got this sense from God that God was saying, but John, I am with you. And I just felt like God was putting his hand on my shoulder saying, I am with you. And so I was nervous, but I went and I prayed, and I had a great time, and God met tons of people I never knew because I just knew that God was with me, and that's what I needed to know. It had nothing to do with my background or anything like that. If you want to have exciting worship and want to risk, you need to know that it's not about who you are, but that God is with you, and he is the provider. So your courage comes from God being with you. So instead of why me, the question really becomes with, well, who's with me? And that leads to question number two. Okay, God, so if you're with me, who are you? What kind of God are you? Now, here's the thing. What you believe about God will affect how you live. What picture you have of God will affect how you live. So if you believe God is quick to punish you whenever he gets the chance, that will not help you be a risk taker because you'll be more afraid to do those kinds of things. If you have a picture that God doesn't really care about people, you won't care for people. People will come up to me and say, well, people have different religions. If you follow different gods, does it really matter? Doesn't they all lead to the same place? And that sounds attractive. I like that because it makes it that we're all on the same page. But then I began to realize that the kind of God you follow really affects how you live. What you believe about God. For instance, in India, you guys know in India, there's caste systems. People are born into certain class systems. If you're born poor, you stay poor. And the belief in India, it's a Hindu belief that the status you're born into is a result of the life you lived previously. You're reincarnated, and what you live is because of what you lived before. So if you live a bad life, you're going to be born poor in your next life. Make sense? So what do you imagine the attitude towards the poor is in India? It's like, well, you're there for a reason. You probably deserve it. And so there's very little compassion. Now, Mother Teresa comes, and she believes in a God that cares about the poor, that is vicious about justice for the poor and lifting up the poor. So she comes, and her mission is, I want to lift up the poor in India, and I want to be with the dying. The difference is the type of God they believe in. So what you believe about God affects how you live, and that's true about risk-taking. Moses is saying, okay, God, you say you're going to be with me, but who are you? What kind of God are you? Because that makes all the difference. And God answers some very interesting things. Looking at, starting with verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am. That's my name. And biblical scholars have spent pages and pages on what this actually means. And so I think all it means is God is saying, I am. There's no way to define me, but all you need to know is I am here and I am present. And so the first thing that God says in terms of response is, I am. I am with you. And then he says, I'm the same God who's been part of your past. Let's read on. God also says to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. In other words, Moses, you know that God that led your father Abraham, your father Isaac, you know that God? I am the same God. I have been the God that's been involved in your past. And this is something really important for us to know, is that one part of understanding who God is to ask him, God, how have you been involved in my family history? How have you been involved in my family? Because often we feel like God has been so removed from our past, and we welcome God, and God, what have you been doing that has shaped who I am today? And God is saying, I am the God that's been part of your past. God says, I will bring you here safely. Verse 17, and I have promised to bring you out of the land, out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is saying, I care about you, and I will bring you back here safely. And so God begins to describe who he is. He says, I will deliver you out of your mess. I have good things in store for you, and I will provide what you need to thrive. All these things, this is the kind of God I am. You want to know who I am? This is who I am. I care about you. I'm concerned about you. I'll deliver you out of your mess. I have good things in store for you, and I will provide what you need. Then Moses asks another question. He basically asks, what if I'm rejected? What if I follow you, God, and I do something risky, but everyone else is going to think it's really stupid? And what if people say, what are you doing? You're an idiot. Why are you leaving your job? Why are you doing this with your family? Why are you moving there? Why are you saying this to your name? Why are you doing these crazy things? You're obviously out of your mind. And Moses is saying, what if I'm rejected? What if people think strange things about me? And I think this is one of our biggest things of why we don't risk, is what other people are going to think of us. What will other people think? Moses has that same question. What if I'm rejected? He says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? What if they say, you're making this up. This is your own little dream. This is obviously not from God. What if I'm rejected? Let's go to chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. This is God's answer. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In other words, God is saying, Moses, I will make it clear to everyone in my time that it was me who sent you. They may not believe you at first, but I'm going to do things through you and in you that will cause other people to say over time, this must be from God. We questioned you at first, but this must be from God. I will make it clear to you that, to everyone that I sent you because of what I am doing through you. this became real true in my life. Some of my background is after I graduated from college, I got involved in the computer world. I was a computer technician for about 5 years and making a pretty decent salary. And over time, and I won't go long story here, but I really felt like God was calling me to full-time ministry with college students. And so I joined this organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Now, here's the deal with InterVarsity, is the way you get paid is you go around and tell people what you're doing and ask if they'll support you. So basically, you quit your job, you leave your salary, and you say, hey, other people, do you believe in this enough to pay for me to be able to do this? Now, risky, right? I was excited about this, but you have to realize my parents were not excited about this. They were not at all. Now, just to give you some background on my dad especially, you'll understand why they weren't excited. My dad grew up poor in Egypt. He had a really hard life. He worked himself really hard to get a decent job as an engineer, to immigrate to the United States, to get his son born, me, and to get, I went to Berkeley. He was so proud of that. I was majoring. I was a pre-med major. I mean, my dad came from a hard situation, and he sees his son living a dream that he never got to lead himself. And then his son comes and says, Dad, I want to give up my salary and ask people to pay for me. It didn't go well at all. At all. And my dad was disappointed, didn't like it all. But you understand why if you know his background. But I did feel like God was asking me to do this. And the money did come through year after year. I was on staff with InterVarsity for 9 years, and we had a salary the whole way through. About 3 to 5 years into it, my dad and I had a conversation about my job, and he was finally able to say, John, it's clear that God is doing something. I support you in this. And what was crazy is he became my number one fundraiser at his home church. He would always be talking to people, you know what my son John is doing? You might want to talk to him. And he would email me, John, talk to this guy. He might be interested in supporting you. And it was just like, wow, my dad just went through 180. And for those of you who were here last week, my parents were here visiting. And afterwards, my dad and mom said, wow, this is like a real church. I'm really proud of you. I mean, they're just so proud. They're just so proud of what God is doing, and they believe in what God is doing. It didn't happen at first, but over time, God began to work through me in such a way that built their confidence. So Moses is asking, you might be asking, God, if I follow through with what I believe you're asking me to, people are going to ask strange questions and not believe me. They're going to reject me. And the answer is, yeah, that might happen, but over time, God will do something in your life in such a way that people will go, it must be God. We're sorry we questioned you. It's clear that God is working. And that's what he did in Moses' life as well. Question number four, what about my inadequacies? And if you can't spell that word, you can just write, what about my lack of skill? What about my lack of skill? What about, I'm just not qualified. What if I fail? This is the question of, what if I just don't have what it takes? What if I don't have the skill? You know, what if I just fail, God? What if I don't have the skill to do this? Moses' question in chapter 4, verse 11 is this. He says, verse 10, O Lord, I have never been eloquent. In other words, I can't speak that well, neither in the past, and for your information, God, since you have spoken to me, my speech hasn't improved either. I'm slow with speech and tongue. God, I can't speak. I have a stuttering problem. I'm slow, and you're asking me to be the spokesperson to Pharaoh, and God, if you haven't noticed, even since we've been talking, nothing's changed. I still don't speak very well. I have a lack of skill. I'm not qualified here. What if I fail? And God's response is this, Moses, I will give you what you need when you need it. Don't worry about that. I will give you when you need what you need when you need it, but what's important to me right now is that you just get going. Don't wait for everything to come into place regarding your skill level. What's important is you just get going, and I will give you what you need. Verse 12 says this, or verse 11 says this, the Lord said to him, Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. So in other words, just get going. I will give you the skills when you need it. And not only that, but I will teach you along the way. This is what this means for us. When God is calling you to do something that seems risky, it's not time to get all your skills together first. Just go. Trust him. Obey him. Watch him provide what you need when you need it, and watch him teach you in the skills that you need along the way. That's the kind of God we have. He will provide and he will teach along the way. So don't let skill be an issue. Okay, another story. This was, gosh, I don't know, I was probably 19, so I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but a long time ago. I was doing a missions trip to Mexico, and languages, especially second languages, have never been easy for me. I never did well taking Spanish class. I know many of you here speak Spanish fluently, and you've heard me speak Spanish, and you laugh, but you know why. But we're in Mexico. I'm trying to engage with people there in Spanish, and I just make error after error after error after error, saying some stupid things. For example, I went to a pharmacy store because I needed to buy some soap. And so I asked them if they had any sopa, which means soup. And they looked at me and just started laughing. The whole store stops and starts laughing. This is one of many stories. We were living in a lady's house, and she's been so good to us. We got this nice gift for her. And I thought, instead of saying, I have a gift for you, I said, we have a pregunta para ti, which means a question versus present. I meant to say present. So I said, we have a pregunta for you. We have a question. She just looked at me like this. And I was expecting her to be all grateful that we had a present for her and realized I said this wrong word. The worst is when a lady came in and asked me if I was married, and I said, no, I just took a nap. Because she asked if I was casado, which means tired. Are you tired? I thought she said, no, she asked if I was, sorry, what is married? Casado. She asked if I was married, and I thought she said cansado, which means tired, so I said, no, I just took a nap. So anyway, all these situations just going over and over again, and now all of you who speak Spanish will never respect me again. But it was a hard summer, because error after error after error after error. But God redeemed it. At the end of it, I just bonded with one of the guys there who was from Mexico. And at the end, I asked him, why are you hanging around me? And he's like, John, because you try. And he said that in Spanish, I understood. And my Spanish actually did get better by the end of the summer. But it was the risk that I took that built trust with him. And I could have just waited until it all came together. But there was something about the adventure and seeing God provide along the way where real relationships happened anyway, despite my lack of skill and inadequacies. So God will give you what you need when you need it. So here's the thing. Here's the implication. God just wants you to get started. If you're a believer and you know what God wants you to do, take the steps. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, start taking steps with Jesus. You might want to continue coming to church. Start reading your Bible. Start praying. But begin to take the steps and watch God provide along the way. Some things for us are better caught than taught. In other words, we learn things sometimes better by experience than by someone just telling you about them. So God deals with all these questions. He deals with, who am I? Okay, God, who are you? What if I'm rejected? What about my lack of skill? And the final question that all of us need to deal with is this. Number 5 is, will I obey? Will I obey God? This is the critical choice. Because God can answer all of the reasons why you may not want to risk for him, and he can answer them satisfactorily. But in the end, it's a decision you need to make. But will I trust you, God? Will I obey? Will I take the step necessary? You have free will. God's a gentleman. He won't force it on you. Now, Moses didn't want to obey. Look what he says. He said, but Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do this. I just don't want to do it. Please, God, will you send someone else? And God, up until now, God's been using the carrot to motivate Moses. You know, look at all the things that will happen if you obey me. I'll provide for you. I'll bring you back safely. You're going to learn more of me. All these things that will entice him. But now God begins to use the stick. And the stick is this, in verse 14 of chapter 4. Then Moses' anger burned against Moses. And I just want to stop there, that God got angry with Moses. In the end, God got angry. He said, Moses, I have answered all your questions. I have done all that you need me to do, provide answers for every one of your questions, and you're still resisting. And God got angry. And then he says, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and if you were God to him. This is a very interesting thing, because even as Moses is asking God questions and dealing with his own insecurities, God has already brought help for Moses in the person of Aaron. God's saying, you know what, you haven't even asked me yet, but I'm going to provide a partner for you. Aaron's coming. But I think what happened, what was meant to be a blessing for Aaron turned into a curse, because Aaron came, So what was meant to be a blessing for Moses turned into a curse because Aaron came. But if we read the rest of the story, Aaron actually became a real pain to Moses. He actually wasn't helpful in the end. After the Israelites got through the sea and Moses was talking to God, Aaron led all the people of Israel to worship another god. And it was an awful situation. So God had something in mind for Moses that was going to be very good. But because of Moses' resistance, it turned into a curse. If Moses trusted God, God would have used him in an amazing way, and Aaron wouldn't have been a curse. But in the end, it was hard. Now, by the end of the story, Moses does become the spokesperson, and he is redeemed. But it was painful. I just want to say, and I say this as a pastor's heart, if God is asking you to do something, and you know it, but you're resisting because you're scared and you don't want to take a risk, there will be consequences. It will hurt. Now, God loves you enough to even take those consequences and make something good out of it. So he's committed to you in the long term, but he wants to save you from pain. There is something good that he has for you, and he wants you to take those steps now, and he wants you to save you from the pain that will happen if you don't listen. So the question you have to ask God and yourself is, will I obey? Will I trust you, God? Will I go forward? Will I make the difference? The key to exciting worship is risk. It's trusting God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and it's an active thing. It's taking the steps necessary. What we're going to do to end our time today is we're going to celebrate communion as a church for the first time. Some of you, you know, each church has a tradition. Some of you might have heard of it as Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. It's all the same thing. Some churches pass the elements around. We're going to actually have people come up. But part of this is that Jesus came to the same decision with God about, will I obey? The night before he was crucified, Jesus, realizing that he will experience the same pain any human experiences at the crucifixion, prayed to God, said, God, if it's possible, will you take this cup from me? Will you let this hour pass from me? In other words, I don't want to go through the pain that I'm about to go through. God, if it's possible, will you let this be removed? But then Jesus ends his prayer to God the Father and says, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus came to that same moment of, will I obey? Will I do what God the Father has entrusted me to do? And I like the example of Jesus. He expressed his concern to God the Father, but in the end he said, but I will. If you tell me to do this, I will. And thus, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, taking the punishment we deserve, God purchasing back for himself, and we are able to live a new life in him with the Holy Spirit. We're able to have new desires, a new life, because Jesus obeyed. So we're going to spend some time taking the elements of communion. And what I'd like to do first is just pray for us. There's a couple groups of people here. I want to talk to you if you're in the first group. The first group is that you know God's been wanting you to do something. You know that God has asked you to do something, but you've been holding back because of fear. And you feel like, you know what, I need some prayer because I want to take the step that God's been asking me to. I want to ask you to do something a bit courageous right now and take a risk. But if you feel like God is asking you to do something, you just want prayer and you want people to know that you're about to do it, will you just stand up right now so we can just pray for you? Will you go ahead and do that? It's a little risky. Great, thank you. Great, thank you for taking a risk and letting us know. Great. I would like to just pray for you guys right now. So why don't we close our eyes and pray? Why don't you keep standing while we pray for you? Lord, I pray for this group of people, Lord. They know that you have something good for them, but they've been scared. And Lord, you've put a specific thing in their minds that you know that they know they need to do. So Lord, I pray that they would be able to ask the same questions of you, that they would get the great answers you have from God, and you would help them take the first step and be a risk taker. And I pray, God, that they would be able to come back and share stories of the ways you provide for them because they obeyed you. In your good name, amen. Great, you guys can have a seat. The second group of people I want to pray for is those of you who want to take a first step following Jesus. You haven't been following Jesus, but you really want to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. What I'm going to let you do is just write on the back of your card that you made that decision. But if that's you, I want to just pray for you right now. I'm just going to give you a short prayer that you can pray after me. So let's pray again. You can follow me in prayer. God, I'm not a follower of you yet, but I want to be one. And I want to take that risk, Lord. I want to know you in a new way. So I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me. And I commit my life to you, Lord. And I pray this in your name. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, will you please let me know? We have some things we want to send you in the mail as a way to help you take your first next steps with God. Why don't we do this? I'm trying to think how we should time our communion. Give me one moment while I look at my notes here. I think we'll go into communion right away, and we'll sing at that. And this is how we're going to do communion. One of the greatest stories ever told was when God, because he loved us so much, put on human flesh, came to earth, experienced what we experience as humans, took on the suffering, the pain of life, of relationships, loved us so much that he was willing to die in our place and rise on Easter Sunday. The night before he died, he sat down with his friends, his disciples, and they had a meal together made of bread and wine. And he took the bread and he broke it and he told his people, "This is my body broken for you. I did this for you. So when I go back to heaven, I want you to celebrate this meal and eat this bread, remembering that I broke my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took some wine and he drank it. And he said, I want you guys to do this after I leave. This is my blood shed for you. This is a symbol to remind you of what I've done for you. And so the church, throughout its history, has celebrated this meal as a reminder of what God has done for us. And we get to do that together right now.